It's a pleasure to be here again. Thank you. You know, this morning, as Brother Kelly was taking prayer requests and all the prayer requests that came in our Sabbath school class, you know, I just couldn't help think about the fact that how many people are hurting, how many people are suffering with disease, and I know even in our own church, and we've had a few deaths in the last couple of months, and you know the pain that causes, and you just it just makes you realize how much you long for Jesus to come, you know, and so I wanted to transition this just a real quick commercial before I begin the message, and that is that my wife Monday had well. By Monday morning, I had received about three or four different messages, emails to a link to a sermon from about three or four different people, friends of mine. And so my wife actually listened to that sermon Monday morning. And after I had come back, I was out playing pickleball, get my little exercise that morning. And so as I came back, she said, I just want to add my name to that list of people that tell you need to watch this sermon. So I was going to make this little small commercial. If anybody's had a chance to watch a sermon by John Lomacain called The Tomorrow War, anybody seen that yet? Okay, it's on YouTube. It's called The Tomorrow War by John Lomacain. And in my opinion, every Seventh-day Adventist needs to watch that sermon. Just powerful message of what is coming upon this world, as we already know as Seventh-day Adventists, we know what's coming upon this world in a general sense, but it gives us even more insight as to things that are happening, how quickly things are happening. So I would encourage you, if you have time this week, it's on YouTube, it's called The Tomorrow War by John Lomacain. I've got to get my thing out here, okay. Turn this on, okay. So let's begin with prayer before we begin this message. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you again that we can come to you and worship you, because you are truly deserving our worship, Lord. You are to be glorified. You are to be honored, because you, Lord, have taken these defective, feeble persons that we are, Lord, and you have redeemed us, and you are drawing us to us, and you are transforming us by your grace. And now may our hearts be open to the message you want us to hear. May your Holy Spirit speak to each one of according to what each one needs to hear. And may you give me the words to speak in due season, Lord. May it be your message. May I simply be your messenger. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to give you just a little background on how this message came about. It came about because I don't know if anybody's seen the series that was put out by Layman Ministry News. Jeff Rich is the head of that ministry, called The Days of Noah. It's a four-part series. And on part four, it brought out some thoughts. And I had some thoughts myself on this idea of the God of Fire from my own studies over the years. And as they put some of these things together, it actually just helped all come together. All the thoughts and verses were coming together at one time, and so this message came about as a result of that. So when you think of fire, you know, I think of two things that you can do with fire. I mean, there may be more, but the two I think of, fire can be destructive, but fire can also be refining or cleansing. Now we see the destructive end of it. Living here in the Pacific Northwest, we see destruction by fire because of the forest fires, right? We can smell the smoke. We know there's a lot that fires can be very destructive. But we also know fires can actually do refining to precious metals, to remove impurities. Hebrews 12:29 tells us that God is a consuming fire. So what is it that the fire of God consumes? Well, we know that there are angels that stand in the presence of God, and they are not consumed. But in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So here we see that there will
be death as a result of God consuming them with the breath of his mouth. With the brightness of his coming, people are going to be consumed. The wicked are going to be consumed. And why are these consumed by the breath of God? Because these are those who chose not to come to Jesus, to make their refuge in Jesus, to find their salvation in Jesus. But on the contrary, those who are faithful, those who are seeking to follow God, will be raised up incorruptible and will put on immortality. And again, I know some of these verses are probably very familiar to you. This is one, 1 Corinthians 15, 50-53. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Do you notice in verse 51, it says that flesh and blood that we now possess, that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And why is that? Because this flesh is corruptible, isn't it? We know, especially those of us who are aging, right? We get aches and pains, we get wrinkles, we get sickness. You know? This flesh is corruptible. It will decay and it will die. But those who trust in God will be changed. And think about that, in the twinkling of an eye, when Jesus comes back. As fast as you can blink your eyes, that's how fast our flesh is going to change. They're going to be bodies that are incorruptible, bodies that will never grow old, bodies that will never have wrinkles again, never have disease again, sickness again. Okay? And these bodies will be able to stand in the presence of God, that one that is the consuming fire. They will not be destroyed at the brightness of his coming. They have made the Lord their refuge. They have made the Lord a very present help in time of trouble. So why are those who rejected Jesus consumed with the brightness of his coming, and those who have trusted in Jesus will not be consumed? You stop and think about that, because here's Jesus coming in the clouds. You have two different groups. Because those who are destroyed because they have chosen to do what? To hold on to their sin. To hold on to their selfish desires. See, sin cannot exist in the presence of a holy God, can it? And in our sinful nature, our sinful flesh, if we were to stand in the presence of God and he were to appear in this room, we would all be eliminated in a moment, wouldn't we? We'd all be extinguished in a moment. Remember Moses, when he went up on the mountain there to see the Lord on Mount Sinai? And in Exodus 33, at the end of Exodus 33, he says, "Lord, I beseech you, please show me your glory. I want to see your glory." And what did the Lord say to Moses? "Nobody can see my face and live." Nobody can look upon God and live. And so he, as we know, he took Moses, put him up on a rock, and he hid him with his hand, and he went by and proclaimed his glory. And as he went by, he took his hand down, let him see his backside. And even that was so much that when Moses came off the mountain, the people couldn't even stand to look at Moses. His face was so bright. He had to wear a veil, remember, until that glory faded away. So we see that the Lord has told us that we cannot stand in the presence of God in these sinful bodies we're in right now and live and survive. But when Jesus returns, he's coming to redeem his faithful followers, but he's also coming to do what? He's coming to destroy sin. He's going to rid sin from the universe forever. And those who choose to hold on to their sin, God will have to destroy them. Not because God wants to destroy sinners. He has to destroy sin to eliminate it from the universe. And if we choose to hold on to it, God says, "I have to destroy you as well." That is why God is pleading with every human being to separate themselves from sin, to realize the dangers of it, the ugliness of it, the misery of it, that they will want to separate themselves from it. Because they'll see that God has a better plan for their life. Because if we hold on to sin, it will ultimately separate us from God for all eternity, won't it? Now here's the amazing thing. God knows that we are too weak in and of ourselves to separate ourselves from sin. But he says, "I will do this for you. I'll do this for you. In Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You know, in the little book Steps to Christ, I'm sure many are familiar with it, it actually talks in there and says, you know, we cannot change our hearts. We cannot change our impulses. We cannot change our desires. And I'm like, okay, if I can't change my heart, if I can't change my impulses, my thoughts, my desires, well, it's a pretty hopeless situation for me. Unless something from the outside of me can do that for me. And that's what we see in that verse. God says, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. And we were told in also that he says, I will write my laws in your hearts and I will put them in your minds. Again, God is doing this work in us. God is changing it. But what does he need from us? We have to surrender, don't we? We have to give him permission to do that. God is not going to do this against his will. He gave us freedom of choice, and he's going to honor that freedom of choice, and he's not going to cross that line. Excuse me. So we need to be willing to humble ourselves. And for human beings, that's a hard thing for us to do. Pride gets in the way. Pride gets in the way. But we need to humble ourselves and choose for him over our own selfish desires. We have to be born again. That first step, born again. You know, I think of a scenario where, you know, we maybe have said something that has been, maybe we said something that had actually been a defensive or hurtful to somebody, and it wasn't like we just, you know, attacked that person, but we realized it probably wasn't the best thing to say. And then we're contemplating it, we're reflecting on it, and it, maybe it was in a group of people and stuff, and so we feel like, well, I probably should go and ask for forgiveness of that, but I'm going to go and ask the Lord for forgiveness. Lord, please forgive me. I probably shouldn't have said that the way I said it. It probably could have came out a little different and stuff. And the Holy Spirit's prompting us. You need to go to that person and tell them you're sorry. Well, Lord, I couldn't really do that. That'd be embarrassing. I mean, all the people there, they're right there and stuff. And, you know, next time I'll definitely. But Lord, I do ask you for forgive me, though. And so what have we done right there? We have pushed away the Holy Spirit, hadn't we? Pushed away the Holy Spirit. Because again, why? And believe me, I've done it myself. Pride gets in the way. Pride gets in the way. We don't want to humble ourselves. So the more we spend time with Jesus in prayer and the reading of his word, the more our eyes will be turned from the things of this world, and our delight will be to do the will of God and not our own will. Like that song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strongly dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's what we want, don't we? So Psalm 40, verse 8. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. That should be our desire, right? To do the will of God. But it's not natural for us to delight to do the will of God. So the Lord needs to change our hearts. We need to ask the Lord to change our hearts. Lord, that I desire to do your will. Put in me, Lord, new desires to do your will, to want to do your will. And we shared this one already, Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them in their hearts. Again, God is wanting to do an awesome work in our hearts, but he's needing our permission. He's needing us to humble ourselves and be willing to let him do that. We need to feed that spiritual nature, because we know that those who have accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior, Paul tells us in Galatians 5:17, that there is a battle, isn't there? There's a controversy going on. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. We have that, and I'm sure every one of us has encountered that in our life, maybe on a daily basis. We see self wanting to have its way, and the spirit is trying to encourage us to yield to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and follow that rather than our own way. So we need to follow the spiritual nature and the promptings of the Holy Spirit in order for our lives to be transformed, in order to be made into the likeness of Jesus. And I like this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible, where it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we behold Jesus, as we look upon Jesus through prayer and through the reading of His Word, we are seeing the glory of the Lord. And as we are seeing the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. So as we look in that mirror of Jesus, our lives are being made into that same likeness by the Spirit. So we know that God destroyed all the wicked upon the earth in Noah's day, except for, all the wicked were destroyed, except for just a small group, a small handful, eight people. Everyone was destroyed on the face of the earth with a flood, right? But God promised Noah that He would never again destroy the earth by water, destroy the earth by a flood. Now, when we say that God destroyed the wicked, you know, we can, our minds can think, oh, the wicked, you know, those detestable, evil, just degrading. I mean, we think of the most worst diabolical person when we think of the wicked. But who are the wicked really? Who are the wicked? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So guess what? Our hearts are wicked. Our hearts are wicked. We have a wicked heart in and of itself if left to ourselves. That's why we need the transforming work of Jesus in the life, because Jesus can take out the wickedness in our heart and change it into a life of righteousness. Not because of anything righteous in us, but because we've allowed Christ to come in and Christ's righteousness lives through us. Christ's righteousness works in us and changes us and transforms us. So again, the wicked are what have done what? Those that have not allowed the Holy Spirit to come in. Those that have not allowed Jesus to transform their life. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So look at God's goodness. Everything that God gives to us comes down from above. So you know what? We can't boast of any good thing we do if we open the door for that elderly lady, or if we help that little child that fell and skinned its knee, you know, to clean it off. We didn't do that because of any goodness in us. We did that because we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and to move upon us and follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Because Satan doesn't want us to do anything good. And again, by nature, we are sinful creatures. We are full of self. Look at Adam and Eve right in the very beginning, right? Once they ate that fruit, what did they do? Adam was all about defending himself. You know, it's that woman you gave me. You know, if you hadn't given me that woman, Lord, I'd be just fine. You know, the woman, right? It's snake. You hadn't put the snake in the garden. You know, it's really easy for self to rise up and want to protect itself. But God says, if you'll just let me be in your life, if you'll let me guide and direct, my goodness will flow through you. My goodness will flow through you. Remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler when the rich young ruler came to him and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. So Jesus was trying to emphasize to this young man, to remind this young man that there is no good in any of us except in God. Except in God is where goodness is found. And we're told that in Romans 3, Paul's actually quoting from the Old Testament when he said that there's no goodness in us. So goodness only comes from God. So in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, these two Gospels, we are told that as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. But there was something Noah needed to do, didn't he, in order to survive the destruction that was coming upon the earth. He needed to do something. What did he need to do? He needed to prepare a place of refuge, a place of safety. He had to build an ark, didn't he? So Noah had something to do. At the end of time, God's people need a place of refuge, a place of safety. Remember, because we told us it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. Similar situations, similar needs for God's people. They need to provide a place of refuge, a place of safety for themselves, for what is coming upon the world. And what is that? Remember Noah? Noah had an ark he needed to go into. Well, we know there's another place the Bible talks about an ark. And there is an ark. It's in the most holy place of the sanctuary of God, is it not? There's an ark in the most holy place. And what is in the ark of the, it's in the most holy place? It contains the Ten Commandments, does it not? And the Ten Commandments are the law of God. And that law of God, we're told, is a transcript of God's character. Of God's character. And who also is represented as being in the most holy place? The presence of God, right? The Shekinah glory is represented as being in the most holy place. So where is our ark of safety in these last days? Where is our ark of safety? It's in the presence of God. We need to be in the presence of God to have that place of refuge, that place of safety. Psalm 27:5 says this, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." Okay? So we're told there that he shall hide his people in the secret place of his tabernacle. Or also we can look at that word as sanctuary. God's going to hide his people in the secret place of that sanctuary. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of safety. He's going to hide us there. So what is in God's tabernacle? We talked about it already, but here's the verse, Psalm 31:20, that tells us that. "You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. From the plots of man, you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." You know, in the margin of the Bible there, at least in my Bible, it says that pavilion is shelter. It's a place of shelter, a place of refuge. And what did we just read there? That it is, that secret place is, it's the secret place of your presence. The secret place that God wants us to hide is, and he wants to hide us, is in his presence. In his presence. That's where safety is. That's where safety is. And so in these last days, God's people will hold fast to him by faith, knowing that what God has to offer is a life of joy, a life of peace, something that this world cannot offer, can it? I mean, this world can offer a life of pleasure for a moment, as it says in Hebrews 11. You know, Moses would rather suffer with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So people can enjoy pleasure for a moment, but it's sinful pleasure. And our, like I said, our natural bent, our natural self is desirous of sinful pleasure. That's where our natural pleasure is, natural desire is. And so we need the Holy Spirit working in our life to give us a new direction, to seek a pleasure that God has for us, a joy that God has for us that is so much better than the pleasure that the world wants us to be participating in. And so by faith, we need to see that and realize that, you know, and I know Brother Kelly shared in Sabbath School about how, you know, the people in the world, you know, his own testimony, and I'm sure maybe some of us have come out of the world too of testimonies of realizing that, you know what, we thought we were having fun and enjoying our pleasure, but we realized that it was a life that was, that maybe had pleasure for a short time, but we found out quickly, and some of us took a little longer than others, found out that it wasn't all as pleasurable as it was made out to be. So God's people are seeing this world the heartache of living for self. Like I said, some realize that sooner than others. And what is that living for self? It's wanting its own way. It's the greed, the lust of pleasure, of material things. And they realize that living for themselves brings, not only for themselves, but also brings harm only to them, not only to themselves, but also to those around them. They become toxic to those around them. And maybe you've been around people like that are toxic. You know, you just got to get away from them. Maybe you've known yourself to be like that at one time before you came to know the Lord and being toxic. So remember, we talked about again in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we talked about, but God's love can transform us. God's love can take us from toxicity to a beautiful experience of people will desire to want to learn of us, to know of us, of who we are. Because why? Because of what God has done in our life. In the little book, Song. What happened? Did I turn this off? How come it's not? Oh, there he goes. Thank you. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. It says this: Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, of a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. You know, when you go back up to the last line there in verse 6, in the margin, it says a most vehement flame. In margin, my Bible, it says a flame of Yah. And the commentary actually calls a flame of Jehovah. And Yah is just short name of Jehovah. So this vehement flame is the flame of Jehovah. Remember we talked about Hebrews 12:29? Our God is a consuming fire. It says many, but then look what it says, where it transitions in verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love. Now it's transferring that idea of this flame. This flame is love, because we're told God is love, right? So many waters cannot quench this love, cannot quench this flame. And if man would give everything he had in his household, give everything, it says that it would be utterly despised. Everything we have to give the Lord, every wealth, all of our wealth that we have, God, it would be utterly despised. You can't buy love. You can't buy love. Here we see in these two verses that love is being likened unto a flame of fire. Fire is seen as a symbol of love. As a symbol of love. Remember the fires that came down upon the disciples in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? God is love. And yet we see numerous times in the Bible where fire can also bring destruction to the wicked. And I'm sure you're familiar with some of these verses. Psalm 50, verse 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. Psalm 97, 3 through 5. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. And at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. As the presence of the Lord, what happens? The mountains melt like wax. At the presence of the Lord, the enemies are burned up around about. 2 Peter 3, 10 to 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the words that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And what time is this talking about? The second coming of Jesus, right? And what's happening in the second coming of Jesus? Fire, destruction. As these things of the earth will be destroyed. But remember, and I talked about this in Sabbath school, God wants us to live with him for all eternity. God wants us to dwell in his presence, does he not? But because we have sins in our lives, sometimes people, they have a fear of that presence, fearfulness of that presence. And why do they have a fearfulness of that presence? Because we know that God's presence, maybe it said in 2 Thessalonians 2, that it will consume sin. It will consume the wicked. We know that we have sin in our life. And so that's why sometimes we can be fearful of being in God's presence, because we know that when God comes back, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back to consume sin when he returns. That's why God is pleading with us to let go of our sin. Don't hold on to it. It may seem pleasurable for a moment, but it's going to end in separation. And it's a delusion that Satan is giving you to make you think that that's where you're having enjoyment, that's where you're having fun, but it's just a delusion. Those that seek the Lord, those that know the Lord, are going to realize that, and they find out more and more, more and more they draw closer to the Lord, how deceptive those tantalizing things that Satan was offering them, how empty they are, how unfulfilling they are. And they realize that where they're going to find contentment and peace and joy is in the things of God. from the things of God. And God doesn't want us to be separated from Him. He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9 says. He wants us all to come to repentance because He wants us to live with Him forever. But as we know, God's justice demands that the penalty of sin be paid. And we know that Jesus satisfied that penalty, didn't He? When He died upon Calvary for us, for every single human being that's ever lived on planet Earth. That justice was met on the cross. But only those who avail themselves of that free gift of receiving Jesus, only those that receive Jesus will avail themselves of that free gift. Everyone else, unfortunately, will have to meet the justice of God in being eternally separated from God. All those who neglect the gift, all those who neglect that free offer, how sad that will be for them when they are separated from God forever. Because it's in love that God destroys the wicked. Remember what I said the wicked are? The wicked are those that have chosen not to put Jesus, accept Jesus in their life, to put Jesus first. Because we all have wicked hearts. Are we willing to let go of the desires for our wickedness, our selfishness, and let Jesus take control of our life, and let Jesus come into our life? So it's in love that God destroys the wicked, because they have rejected the free gift of salvation. And why is it in love that God does that? Why is it in love that He destroys them? Because for them, eternity with God would be torture to their souls. And that little thought is brought out in the little book Steps to Christ as well. That it says, it makes the statement, it says, they would be a discordant note in the melody of heaven. Thinking about it, selfless beings in all the universe, as we have allowed Jesus to transform our life and seek to bless others, because that's what Jesus came to this earth for, right? Was to bless others, not to bless Himself, not to receive homage to Himself, but to bless others. And as we allow Jesus to transform us, our desire is to bless others, to live to the glory of God. And for those who do not want that, it would be torture for them to live as selfish beings, wanting it to be given to them, wanting to take, and living in a world where selflessness reigns. It would be torture to their souls. That's why it was torture for Satan. He wanted it for himself. That's why he couldn't stand being under God's leadership anymore, because he wanted control. And God does not want those who want that kind of lifestyle, want that life. He doesn't want them to be tortured forever and ever. So in mercy, He destroys them, brings their life to an end, so they don't have to be tortured for all eternity by living in an environment that they would never be happy in. Never be happy in. So when Jesus returns in the air, the wicked will be destroyed by the brightness of His coming, by His love, right? They didn't want to stand in the presence of that love, because God is love, right? But those that are the ones that are seeking the Lord, those that are redeemed, those that love God, they are able to stand in the presence of God, because they are desiring for that love to indwell in them. They are desiring for that love to overflow them. And they are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Because think about that. We just touched on here. The saints, there will be two groups when Jesus comes in the cloud. One's going to be running for the rocks, running for the caves and the dens, and they're going to be calling for the rocks to fall upon him. And one is going to be like this group right here in Isaiah 25. They're going to be saying, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." So we see two totally distinct groups with two totally distinct reactions to seeing Jesus coming in the clouds. Psalm 68, verses 2 and 3, reveals this contrast. We see this contrast in these two verses. "As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them rejoice exceedingly." So look at the experience. This was our scripture reading this morning, look at the experience of the righteous. And here it is in Isaiah 33, verses 14 and 15. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? So the questions are asked. And now here's the answer. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing that the very ones who dwell with the Lord are going to dwell in everlasting burnings. Because that's what the righteous do. The righteous are the ones that dwell in everlasting burnings. And yet, as we know, and I was in that camp at one time because I came from another church, a Sunday church, into this church. I was one of those people. Many of our fellow believers of other faiths, they believe that the lost will be the ones that will dwell in everlasting burnings, being tortured for all eternity, burning forever and ever for all eternity. And yet the Bible says the ones that are going to be in the midst of everlasting burnings are the righteous. The righteous are going to be there. Because 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. And Hebrews 12:29 says that God is a consuming fire. We see that God is fire, God is love. His love, unfortunately, I shouldn't say it unfortunately, his love destroys the wicked. His love destroys the wicked. Not because he wants to destroy them, but because they don't want his love. They don't want his love. Yes, we're told it's the wrath of God, but the wrath of God is simply a pouring out the execution of justice upon them because of their rejection of God. There's a statement, I don't have it, in fact I do have it with me. You know what, let me just share this with you. I didn't put it in my notes here, but I got it in my Bible here. I want to share this quote about this idea of love. So, and the fact that, because I know we read in the Bible again and again, that it talks about the wrath of God, but his wrath is controlled how? This is actually from a little quote called Testimonies to Ministers. Let me find it here. Testimonies to Ministers. And it's on page 519. It says this: Christ's love for his children is as tender as it is strong, and it is stronger than death. For he died to purchase our salvation and to make us one with him, mystically and eternally one. So strong is his love that it controls all his powers and employs the vast resources of heaven in doing his own people good. So his love controls all his powers, even controlling him putting an end to the wicked's life at the very end. His love is controlling that. So God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. And all who call upon him in repentance and faith will dwell with him for all eternity. And yet, like I said, God is a God of justice too. He's coming to destroy sin, and if we choose to hold on to it, unfortunately we'll be destroyed with that sin. So how sad it's going to be, isn't it? One day, people are going to realize that the happiness they were seeking after, the happiness they were chasing after, whether it was in a bottle, whether it was in drugs, whether it was in a sexual relationship, whether it was in materialism, that happiness they've been seeking after, one day they're going to realize that happiness was there all along in Christ. But yet they chose to listen to that voice that enticed them to go off. In John chapter 3, it talks about they didn't want to come to the light because they enjoyed their deeds, and their deeds were evil. They didn't want to come to the light. They chose pleasure of sin for a season because they bought into the lies of Satan. So for us, I pray for us today, may our eyes be open to the love of God and truly desire a character like Jesus. I don't even know if I even have that desire as strong as I should have it. We know we can pray and say, Lord, put that desire in my heart to have it stronger. You know, I can see that's what I need to have, but Lord, I know that the world is still pulling me and still wanting to draw me there. So Lord, put in my heart the desire that I will hate the things you hate, I'll love the things you love, Lord. Put that desire in my heart. So we need to have that willingness to surrender our selfish ways to allow Him to transform our life so that we might experience that joy and peace that God intended for each one of us to enjoy, to each one of us to experience. And that when, and so that we can rightly represent the character of Jesus to any that may be seeking for something better in this world. Because there's many people out there, isn't there not, that are they're looking for something. They're looking for happiness. They're looking for an escape from all the terrible things that are happening in the world. They don't maybe know where it is. And so as we allow Jesus to transform our life, Jesus will make divine appointments for us. He will put us in contact with people that when they see something different in us than what they have, we can point them to Jesus. And what you see in me, you'll be able to say, what you see in me, it's because of what Jesus has done. If you knew me when self is in control, no, that's not what you want. You want to know Jesus because that's what I've allowed Jesus to do in my life. And so that's what you will find. That's what you're seeing in me, and that's what you're going to find when you seek to know Jesus. And so that they can, like us, they can know that all that thrills their soul is Jesus. And that's our closing psalm, number 189. All that thrills my soul.